a new book. We're starting a new book. Yay. We're rolling on through via Cry, which means then he called. Or in English, it's Leviticus. And we see that the instructions for the sacrificial offerings are given to Moses and then passed on to the people so they would know them too. They're the instructions for the Levitical priests, giving them the how-tos to make the sacrifices that were required by Adonai. So the question that I have is, do they apply to us? Well, not really, because we're not priests. There's no temple. There's no tabernacle. We don't sacrifice animals on the altar. So we don't need to know what Leviticus says, right? I am so glad you people are laughing. No, that's just a ridiculous thing to say. We don't do the sacrifices for a few reasons, as I said. We're not in Jerusalem. There's no temple. And there's no way of verifying who's a Levitical priest anymore. So we don't do sacrifices. However, the precepts and principles are the things that are to be taught out of them. If they weren't good for us, Adonai would not have put them into the Word. We know that we shouldn't just ignore them because of what we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching and reproofing, for reproof, for restoration, and for the training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every good deed. It says that all of what is written is useful for the teaching of God's people to be able to do and to be fully equipped for all the good deeds that we're to do. And what are the good deeds that we're supposed to be doing? They're the instructions from Adonai, the instructions of Torah. And all that come out of it, and what comes out of Torah? All of Scripture. And it doesn't stop at that page between the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It continues all the way through. We get all of it from his instructions. So we can say that not all of the 316 commandments or instructions are for us to do, but all 613 commandments or instructions can teach us. And this is what we're looking at when we read Leviticus. What can we learn from them? Maybe we don't do them, but what can we learn from them for our lives and what Adonai would have for us? Now we get into the book of Leviticus, let me ask you a question. Maybe this hits home with you. Maybe it doesn't. Could you imagine a financial debt that you had that you couldn't meet? Especially one you didn't expect or want. Of course, who wants a financial debt? But one that was thrust upon you, that you thought was unfair or inappropriate. The panic that you would feel. I can't pay this. The feeling of injustice that you may feel. That's not fair. Even if it's the law of the land being imposed upon you. And this is what a lot of the world is going through. And in fact, they're just ignoring the need to pay that debt and the deadline that's looming in their lives. They just don't want to believe that they owe anyone anything or go, and they just want to go about their business. In fact, they throw taunts and untruths towards the one that it's due to. This is what the world is doing when they think that they owe nothing to no one, especially Adonai. The problem is that even if they believe that they have done nothing, that they should owe nothing, they do because no one can escape a truth. Whether you believe it's a truth or not, it's a truth that you can't escape. And the truth here is that the one that the world wants to ignore. And that's going to be found in Romans 6:23. For sin's payment is death, but God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Now, many different translations say the wages of sin is death. That's the way most people understand it. The wages of sin is death. But however you put it, truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. But there's another great truth, which is just one verse before this in Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. There's a payment for sin that has to be made. And that is death. But we look around and we see that there are people who have sinned are just walking around in the world like nothing's happened. They don't appear to be dead. Now, I've never watched the TV show The Walking Dead, but I know it's a fictional show about zombies. But I don't see any real live, or should I say real unlive, zombies walking around today. Then how could it be that the wages of sin are death if the wages are not paid today for the sins of today? But on the other hand, we also read that the outcome of being enslaved to Adonai, enslaved to God, or following the instructions of Adonai is eternal life. Another way of saying this is the wages of faith and becoming enslaved to God is eternal life. Yet I've seen many a good man who died, who were following Torah as best they could, but where's their eternal life here on earth? Men who were full of faith in Yeshua, faith of their salvation, but they're no longer with us. How could this be? So we have people who should be dead who are not, and people who should not be dead who are. Are the scriptures lying, or are they just saying something? Are we misinterpreting them, in other words? There are multiple places in scripture that we see the promise of either death or life in scripture. We just saw a moment ago the promise of life and death as are planned. We see them also in Genesis, all the way back at the beginning, the very beginning. After God created everything, we read this in Genesis 2:15. There we go. Then Adonai Elohim, took the man and gave him rest in the Garden of Eden in order to cultivate and watch over him. So he just created everything. Then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, from all the garden and the trees, you are most welcome to eat. Have whatever you want. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. For when you eat from it, you most assuredly will die. There's the most basic of truths established at the very beginning, that if you disregard the instructions of Adonai, there will be death. Did the truth get hidden from the very beginning? Adonai told Adam not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when he did, when he ate of it with Eve, they were cast out of Eden, but they lived a full life after that. In fact, Genesis 5 tells us Adam lived for 930 years. I would say that's a long time. How is it, since he ate of the tree, that he got to live a whole life? Now, we also read in Proverbs 14 about this, about the wicked man and his life and death, and about the righteous man and his life. Proverbs 14, 11, and 12. The house of the wicked will be demolished, but the tent of the righteous, of the upright, will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way to death. The proverb gives us a hint of why we don't see the payment for our actions right away, whether good or bad. We see that the actions of the wicked lead to demolition, and that although they may laugh and have joy now, in the end, they'll have grief. The question is, when is the end? It's not during our lifetime, apparently. We also see a hint of this in Peter's writing. In 2 Peter 3:7, it says this: But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. Reserved for the destruction of the ungodly people for the day of judgment, meaning the end of the world, or perhaps the end of your life. So, you know, so there's some people who think you get judged right away after death, and there's some who believe everyone gets lifted up at the same time for judgment. It's a discussion for another time. Although, I will say Malachi had something to say about it. Malachi 3:19, For behold, the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace when all the proud and every evildoer will become stubble. The day is coming. We'll see them ablaze. That will see them ablaze, as Adonai Tzidkenu, leaving them neither root nor branch. Proverbs speaks of in the end. Peter puts it as the day of judgment, and Malachi calls it the day that they're all speaking about is the day the Messiah returns and will judge all the people of the earth. I used 1 Corinthians 3:12 last week, and I really don't like repeating scripture a couple of weeks in a row, but it fits in so well here. 1 Corinthians 3:12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test each one's work, what sort it is. Last week, I used a verse about what was being built on the foundation, which is Messiah Yeshua. Well, this week I want to see about when it's going to happen. Shaul speaks of the day as Solomon wrote in Proverbs, and Peter and Malachi all speak of the day. It indicates the return of Messiah as the tester and the judge in the end of the days of the earth. Who will Yeshua the Messiah judge and test? Everyone. There's no exceptions. We see this in Romans 2, starting in verse 6. Yeah, Romans 2, 6. We're starting there. He will pay back each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, by obeying unrighteousness, wrath and fury. There will be trouble and hardship for every human soul that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but there will be glory, honor, and shalom for everyone who does good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. There's no one who can say, but Dad likes you better. The Father doesn't like anyone better. Everyone will be judged. And this idea that all will be judged is not just from the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah. It's not an idea that came out of nowhere. It comes from the likes of the prophets like Daniel, who spoke of what it'll be like in that day. When describing the battle and the end time, this is what he prophesies, Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of the people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since the beginning of the nation until then. But at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Both Daniel and Shaul wrote that all will be judged, and it will be good for those who are doing good, heaven, but for what Shaul called those who are self-seeking and not obeying what Shaul calls the truth, which is the instructions of Adonai, it will be to everlasting contempt, hell. Now, it may sound to some that on that day, our actions will be judged. That those who are doing good will be judged well, and the truth is, you could be doing almost everything well. In fact, you could be doing almost everything very well. But it's not what people will not be judged by what other people see in their current life. You don't get judged by your actions. It'll be all your life that's being judged. Yes, your actions will be judged, but it's also going to be your heart attitude. If your actions say, look at me, look how good I am, but there's a small part of you that hides evil in your heart, sin in your heart, then Adonai will not say, you know what? It's okay. You're mostly good. Come on in. That's not what you're going to hear. He will be like a person that looks at a cut of meat. And when he looks, he sees a small spot of petrified, putrefied rot on the meat. What would you do? You'd throw out the whole meat. And the problem is that we're the same. We all have the small piece of us that, and perhaps is really deeply hidden into our hearts. Perhaps we don't even see it ourselves, but we all have that small piece of putrefied, rotten meat in us, which causes the judgment decision. We read that the wages of sin, the rot, even when hidden out of sight, is death. Well, what if we all have to have it? Well, what if we all have it? That means we all have to pay for it. That means death for everybody. Unless there's another way of paying for it. And this is where we circle back to the Torah portion today. In the portion, we have the passage that seems to make a way that's easier for the poor person, or the person who can't pay the full wage of sin. We read in Leviticus chapter 5 about the trespass offering. So let's read chapter 5, Leviticus 5, starting in 5. So it'll be that one becomes guilty of one of these things, he should confess about what he has sinned. Then he is to bring his trespass offering to Adonai for his sin that he committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. So the Kohen is to make atonement for him over his sin. But if one cannot afford a lamb, then he should bring as a trespass offering for the sin he committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons to Adonai. One is for a sin offering, and the other is a burnt offering. What we see is that they're to bring a lamb or a goat to cover the sin offering. But if they can't afford that, they're not to be left in their sin. If they can't afford a lamb and a goat, bring a couple of birds. Does Adonai not want us to pay for our sin with our lives? The answer is no, but each person does have to pay. So he set up this system of blood. We know this from Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. It was the blood of the animal that paid the price for our sin. An offering of the lamb or the goat is easier than an offering of our own lives. Let's face it, right? It's easier for a goat to die than for us to die. But then for those who couldn't afford the lamb or goat, there's a kind of a fallback position. The two birds. Now, it wasn't meant to be less important, but a way to help those who needed it because they couldn't afford the lamb or the goat. This would be an easier and within reach of all. But there's more. For those who couldn't even do the two birds. We go on, Leviticus 5:11. But if one cannot afford two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he is to bring as an offering for the sin he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He is to put no oil on it, nor any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. The picture that we get is that regardless who we are and what we've done or what we have the ability to do to atone for that sin, or regardless of what we're unable to do, that's really the way to put it, we can be covered by Adonai. But here we are. I already said we're not priests. I already said we don't do blood offerings because we're not in Jerusalem. There's no temple. And who knows who's a priest. But here we are. The real problem is the instructions are forever. The instructions didn't come with the word until. Like it or not, the instructions are forever. And forever means for everybody as well, Jew and Gentile. Forever means whether you like it or not. Forever means whether you agree with it or not. And if we can afford the lamb or the goat, the birds or the grain offering, that's not the problem. The problem is there's no place to take them. So how are our sins to be covered? The principle here is that Adonai wants to have their sins, our sins, covered and paid for. How? It's by Messiah Yeshua and the gift that he has offered us. Look how Shaul, the Apostle Paul, wrote about it to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we are dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, to show in the Olam Haba, the world to come, that means, the measureless richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, but it is a gift from God. We are dependent on Messiah Yeshua, dependent on his blood. And this dependence does not change who we are, but it does change how we pay for our sins. We're still paying for the sins by blood that was called for in Leviticus 17. But by the grace of Adonai, a gift to all who accept it, the price is paid that we couldn't do by ourselves. The requirement of death for each person is removed by the gift of Messiah Yeshua's blood and his death in the flesh. It doesn't matter who you are when you accepted the gift of atonement or salvation, sinners who look filthy or the person who looks perfect on the outside. The gift assures us that in the end, those who accept the gift of faith will all be cleansed of the sin of our lives. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're Gentile. All are saved. And the thing is, once you're saved, you remain a Jew or you remain a Gentile. The difference is, now you're assured your place before Adonai for all eternity. That was always his purpose. He created the garden and placed Adam and Eve into the garden with the purpose of having fellowship with them forever in the garden. Men and women were always supposed to have eternal fellowship with him. Sin separated us from the eternal fellowship with him. He needed to create another way. That sounds strange. Why does God need? Because he set the rules, and even he can't break the rules. The rule is only those who are pure can come before him. But we're not pure. How do we come before him then? He set the rule by blood, the cleansing of the blood, by the death. Okay. Then he set the rule. That blood and the death have to be at the temple. Okay. But now we don't have a temple. We have the blood, we have the animal, we have the death, we don't have the temple. How could this be? Because by his grace and mercy, he fulfilled all the needs for us already. He provided, when the temple was standing, he provided the death, he provided the blood, he provided it at the altar. It's an eternal salvation, atonement, sacrifice. It's Messiah Yeshua. That was the purpose of Messiah Yeshua. And he fulfilled the purpose perfectly. Why is his death better than an animal's death? Why is the animal had to be done over and over and over again? What happened to his to the animal's body? Dave, during the drash, said it. It got burnt up. The little bit that wasn't burnt up got eaten up. It wasn't anymore. What happened to Messiah Yeshua after his death? He was raised from the dead and did not see decay. It wasn't burnt. It wasn't eaten. It still is. He stands at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. How is it that this Yeshua, who we say is God, is standing next to the one that we say is God, who sent the Ruach, who we say is God? How can he be all three? Because he is God, exactly. If you're telling me that Yeshua can't be God, and Yeshua can't be the Ruach, and the Ruach can't be Yeshua, and the Ruach can't be Adonai, because they're in different places, congratulations, you finally found something Adonai can't do. But Adonai can do anything he wants. He created a system. He made it happen. He puts it into words so that we can understand it better. But the truth is the truth. Sin requires a death, and he provided it for us. Father, we thank you that you provided everything we need for eternity. You provided the death and the blood on the altar. You provided Messiah Yeshua. And maybe not everybody understands it. And you are that sacrifice. The only one perfect enough for an eternal sacrifice is the one who's perfect and who is eternal. Animals, maybe if we kept them separated in a cage that never got, so they would never get scratched and they would never be defiled, maybe they'd be perfect for a short time, but they're not eternal. You, Adonai, are eternal. So you are the one who came for an eternal salvation that we require. We thank you that you provided as a free gift that salvation, that eternal salvation through Messiah Yeshua. We thank you that all we need to do is accept the gift. Accept him, Messiah Yeshua, into our hearts and our lives. And understand that now we've become a servant of yours. It's not a servant to do the dirty work and hard work and It's a servant to be loved. It's a servant to be cleansed. It's a servant to be lifted. It's a servant who you care for more than anything else that you've created. All else will be burnt up at the end, but will be raised to you. In fact, all will be raised to you and judged at that time. Some to eternal life and some to everlasting death. Pain. Let me turn this off. You'll still be there. You'll feel the burning, and you'll feel the worm that eats the flesh. It's not because the Lord is mean. It's not because he's angry. Rules are rules, and he follows the rules, and he wants you to follow the rules. But even more so, he wants you to know the rules, so that you will not have eternal death, but can have eternal life in his presence. That's his promise to us. It's his promise to you. It's his promise for all eternity. It'll never go bad. It'll never expire. He'll never take it away. The only way you'll lose it is if you choose to give it back. Leave it alone. Walk away from it. Well, Ruach, on this day, we reaffirm that we do not walk away from your love. We do not walk away from your provision. We do not walk away from your atonement that you provided through Messiah Yeshua. And we say we will accept for all eternity the salvation that is Yeshua through the blood. We thank you for providing this for us, for there is none like you. So our lives are for you. Our hearts are for you. Our thoughts are for you, because your life was given for us. Your blood was given for us. And we are always on your thoughts. We thank you and praise you and want to glorify you for being the great and mighty God that you are. And everyone said, amen and amen.